So if you all know, this is Scott Ashley, and Scott came up to me, I don't know, about 10 minutes ago, and I wanted him to share this because sometimes the sermon preaches itself, the message preaches itself beforehand, so.
On our way to church this morning, my mom called me. My dad, he fell last night, and it was really, really bad, but she called me this morning with the update. It was a bad report through the night, and when she called me, she said, you know, your dad fell, he hit his head, and he's been at the hospital all night, but he's fully awake. And that's what she told me, and she shared some other details too, but she said he's fully awake, you know, and probably after service we're going to go to Charleston and I'm going to go see him. But she said people have been praying from their church, and she asked that we continue to pray. God's moving, and we serve a mighty God, but that was the word that she told me. She encouraged me. She said he's fully awake. We praise God.
Love you, buddy. And we pray right now for a complete and full recovery. Complete and full recovery. I got a word back there when I was sitting in the back that power was going to go forth today. And it came not just then, but on the ride here and earlier this morning, that power was going to go forth. And the only reason that power is going to go forth is because of this word and the anointing that's on this word. And the God that wrote this word. Isn't it crazy that he wrote a love letter to us? Isn't it crazy that he gave us instructions, that he didn't leave us here just to be aimless and lack direction, but he literally gave us a script? That's the God we serve. This message is called Fully Awake. This is a time to be fully awake, watching. Do you know in the Bible, when you look at the word, read the word watch, do you know it means wake? So whenever you read the word watch, watch therefore, watch, watch, whenever you read it, it literally means to be awake or to wake, because you can't watch when you're asleep. But he wants us watching, worshiping, studying, gathering, asking, seeking, knocking, praying. It's not a time to fall asleep. It's not a time to be lulled asleep. It's not a time to back up. It's not a time to retreat. And it's definitely not a time to walk away. As God's power moves forth, there's two things that are happening simultaneously. As his power goes forth, the flesh doesn't like it. The flesh hates the idea of a move of God. The flesh hates the idea of God moving forward, of God, of revival, of God changing things. So you have this battle between light and darkness, and you have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And as the spirit moves in and floods in, the flesh rises up and wants to stop everything that God wants to do, not only in you, but in this world. This is why we have to be on guard. This is why this message at this point in time in history is be fully awake. Be watchful. Be fully awake. And this is one of those things that read this account in scripture over and over and over again, but I never saw these words that jumped out and smacked me in my face. And this is Luke 9, and this starts in verse 28. And this is what it says. It said, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings," and Jesus was telling some of these disciples, he's like, "You're not going to taste death. You're actually going to see the kingdom of God before you taste death." That's some of the things that he talked about before he went into this. And it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray." And he said, "Let's go, guys. Peter, John, and James." I always like to picture this happening. I always like to picture things going on. I always like to picture Jesus saying, "Hey, we're going up on the mountain to pray. Follow me." Little did Peter, John, and James, little did they know what they were about to experience and what they're about to see. Because they're just following Jesus up on the mountain to pray. They don't know what's coming next. All they're doing is they're being obedient to a command that says, follow me. Isn't it the story of our lives that Jesus comes to us and he doesn't give us the details of what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next year. But one thing he says is he says, follow me and trust me. Because where I'm going to take you and where you're going to end up is a good place. The road may be a little bit rocky and the road may be a little bit up and down and it may be a roller coaster ride. But in the end, the fact that I said, follow me, you're going to be completely satisfied for the fact that you did. So here they go up to the mountain, and they've probably seen Jesus pray before, but this time it's different. And this is what it says. It says, as Jesus prayed, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. These words don't do this justice. This is the brilliance of the sun shining. This is the whitest of white. This is the most glittery of the glitter. And what Jesus is showing them is he's saying, I'm in this tent right now with this power on the inside of me, but I'm going to unzip myself for a second here. I'm going to show you the power that's on the inside of me. And it is so bright and it is so brilliant, being white and glistening. And it says, behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. They go up to pray on this mountain. Jesus begins to pray. His whole being is altered. He's shining as bright as the sun. And here comes Moses and Elijah, who have died, obviously, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that. And they show up on the scene. And it says, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And I always wonder, man, what was that conversation like? What were they talking about? And then my mind starts to go places. I start to speculate. What were Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about? What was Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah about? I wonder what the conversation was like. You're the one, Jesus. You're the one. Don't turn back. Think of the reward. You are about to fulfill everything we work for. All of these prophecies, these thousands of prophecies. You are the one that's going to fulfill this thing and do it. I wonder. It's all speculation, but I wonder. I wonder what the conversation was like. I wonder how detailed what it was. I wonder if they said a little bit about the pain, about what he was going to have to go through, about who was going to carry his cross. I wonder. Isn't it fun to dive into the story? The reason why this is happening right now and this can happen is because Jesus is alive. The reason why this word can go forth and you got goosebump upon goosebump and your hair is standing on end and you got this spirit moving through you and it feels like, man, I just feel like I want to get up and run is because Jesus is alive. We don't serve a dead God. Moses and Elijah show up, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And I want you to get this, that at this pinnacle moment, they are falling asleep. And literally, if you look at the wording there, heavy with sleep, it means burden weighed down with sleep. They are drowsy. They are barely able to keep their eyes open. And it is an example of the flesh and the spirit and the war that goes on between the two. But it says, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake. Can I tell you something? The day that you became born again, and if you're not born again, in here today, I hope this word goes forth and I hope you wake up. I hope you become fully awake. Do you know that I sat in a drug house and I was addicted for years and years and years, and Jesus came up into that house and made me fully awake? It happened like this. It happened like this. My whole life flashed before my eyes, and I saw all the things that I was doing and all the things that I was involved in and all the choices that I made, which were my choices. And I was sat at this dead end, and Jesus offered me a way out of it. And I became fully awake. I can't even explain what this was like. It happened to me, and I called my dad, who I had not talked to for a long time. And I said, "Dad, something has just happened to me." It was not subtle. I know people come to Jesus in different ways, and the born-again experience is different ways, but mine was not subtle. It happened. I said, this is what this is. And I was living with all these dudes that were drug dealers and involved in all this stuff, and I went right up to them, and I said, "Something happened." And some of them were like, "Cool." Some of them were like, "Not cool." Some of them were like, "Why don't you try Buddhism?" Some of them were like, "Why don't you try this? Why don't you try that?" But I could not deny what had happened to me. And I pray, as we all sit in here today, all these people that were in these prayer baskets and need healing, and need prayer, and need deliverance, and need salvation, do you know that power can go out from this house right now and go into these neighborhoods? God is not limited by time or space. That just because there's somebody 5 miles away from us right now, and they cannot hear me verbally, do you know the Spirit can take these words and fly on these words and go into that house and people can be delivered? People were praying for me when I was up in Kent in that house. People were praying for me. And those prayers, for whatever reason, at that spot in time, came in and like a whirlwind and changed everything, everything that I was. Behold, all things became new. But they were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And what I believe God is doing at this point in time is he's moving throughout this earth and he is waking people up. He is waking people up. He is waking people up. People that are asleep, people that are in darkness, he is waking people up. Not just happening in this house. It's happening in thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of houses, whether it's buildings like this or homes or people's homes. Whatever it is, God is moving and God is waking people up. A great awakening. A great awakening. We are praying for a great awakening. Anointed words can go in and break down walls and break down boundaries. But it takes us to pray. They were heavy with sleep. They became fully awakened. They saw his glory. And the two men who stood with him, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah." Why is he saying that? Because all he knew were the tabernacles. He knew what the tabernacle of Solomon was. He knew what the tabernacle of Moses was. He understood these things, and he was involved and enveloped in this cloud and in God's glory. And he said, "Oh, it's the glory, it's the glory. So since it's the glory, we got to, Moses, we're going to build you a house. Elijah, we're going to build you a house, and we're going to build you a house." Because that's all he knew. He knew about the tabernacles. He knew about the presence of God and the Holy Spirit that would come over those cherubim and hover over those. That's what he knew. So he was like, "Let's make the tabernacles." But he obviously didn't understand the magnitude of what was happening. "Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." He didn't say, "Hear Confucius." He didn't say, "Hear Buddha." He didn't say, "Hear this idol or that idol." He said, "Hear my son. Hear my son." "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that had happened. When the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. The voice ceased and whoosh, everything is back to normal again. Do you think that they did not walk away from that experience going, "What in the world just happened?" I mean, part of this idea of they kept quiet and told no one in those days of anything that they had seen, I don't know. If that happens to me, I don't know if I'm running out and telling 500 people. "You're crazy. You saw what?" But I don't know. Maybe it was so precious. Maybe it was so heavy. Maybe it had such magnitude that they were just like, "Oh, man, let's sit and saturate in this thing. And let's like, we don't need to be spilling this out anywhere. We're going to kind of hang out here. I'm like, wow. But they were heavy with sleep, burdened, weighed down with sleep. Why does God want us fully awake? One reason, to see his glory. Because when you see his glory, you see his son. Can you hear that? So we move into Ephesians 1. Power's going out. Ephesians 1 and verse 15, this is what this says. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation or unveiling of him and the knowledge of him that what? Your eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, the spiritual eyes being opened and being able to see spiritual things. And that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So why does he want us fully awake? Why does he not want us sleeping? Why does he not want us walking away into moving into darkness? Because if that happens, we don't know the hope of his calling. We don't know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We don't know his exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. But if we die daily, this is why Paul was so adamant on saying, I have to die daily. Because when he's saying, I have to die daily, what he's saying is my spirit man is going to be fully awake. I'm not going to let my flesh take me over and blind me. He said, I'm going to be fully awake, and I'm going to be looking straight up, and I'm going to be receiving down that pipeline. My pipeline is not going to be clogged. And he said, you know how it is? I know it's not going to be clogged? Because I'm going to die daily. Man, he saw it. He understood it. He knew what the glory was. He knew. And he was like, that's better than anything that I could ever imagine. And he's the one that was like, I'm a Pharisee, I'm of the Pharisees. Like, if there's anybody that knows something, it's me. If there's anybody that's learned, it's me. If there's anybody that's educated, it's me. And he came to the conclusion at the end. He said, everything else is dog doo-doo. That's what it says. It says dung. Sometimes we don't like to think about those things, but I want you to imagine what Paul is saying. He's saying, all this stuff that I've acquired and all the stuff that I've learned and all the stuff that's been outside of Christ is a big pile of you know what. Yeah. That's what the world amounts to. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The eyes of your understanding being opened. Paul is saying we need to be awake. He said, I need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, not for your eyes to be closed and sitting in darkness. Now, this is one of those things where, you know, the Lord tells you to set out on this venture and study this thing, and you just do not know where it's going to end up. And this is where this ended up. Mind-boggling. Because later in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, this is what Paul is writing here. And we're going somewhere with this. I want you guys to pay attention to this because this is so important to understand in the time and day that we are living in right now. If you think the church can't turn the world upside down like it did in the past, you're wrong. Because it's him. It's him that's going to do it. It's him that's going to do it through you and me. And the millions of believers all throughout this earth. This is what it says. This is Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. He said, for you were once darkness, and he's reminding them. And I want you to understand something. He is writing this 12 to 15 years after the church of Ephesus has actually been established. So this is later down the road. This isn't like 6 months after the church rose up. This isn't 2 years or 5 years. This is 12 to 15 years after. And this is what he's telling them. And this is a word of warning to us. This is a word of warning to the church. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He said, so walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Finding out. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That tells me that they were surrounded by unfruitful works of darkness. He said, don't have any fellowship with them, expose them. The issue with that is you can't be involved in the center of unfruitful works of darkness and expose anything because you're blinded. Right? For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All kinds of stuff being done in secret. Secret societies are nothing new. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. All things that are exposed. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, oh, listen, he is talking to believers. He is talking to the church of Ephesus that was started 12 to 15 years before this. He's not talking to somebody that's not born again or living in the world. This is a letter to the church. And this is what he says. He says, awake, you who sleep. He says, arise from the dead. Can you imagine? These are the words coming from Paul. This is the Paul that in the direction of Jesus, Asia was turned upside down with Paul and his teaching. Now he's coming back, or he's writing to them years and years later saying, arise from the dead. Some of those people that were involved in that literally forgot everything that happened, and now they're going back into the world and back into these secret places where once that was all exposed, now they're going back in. And he's saying, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's saying there's still hope. See then that you walk circumspectly, eyes wide open, circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now I wrote this question, why was Paul writing to a bunch of Christians and telling them to wake up and arise from the dead? There's history behind this. I want you to get this and understand this, because some of these things that happened will come full circle. They will come full circle. I said 12 to 15 years earlier, the Ephesians were on fire for God. They were on fire for God. They literally turned Ephesus upside down with their passion for the gospel and their hatred for evil. Listen to this now. Ephesus at that time was Asia. Think about how massive Asia is. Ephesus was the financial epicenter. It was like the New York of the United States. It was the epicenter financially. It was also the central place for the worship of the pagan goddess Diana. Diana was, they thought she was a goddess of fertility, childbearing, and hunting. And they would pray to Diana, and they worshiped Diana, and they made idols of Diana, and it was all about Diana. That's what Ephesus was. I know we talk about these names like Diana and these different gods that are mentioned, so-called gods that are mentioned in the Bible, but these gods did not go anywhere. They just come in different names, they come in different disguise, they come in different clothing, they come in different, but they haven't gone anywhere. The pagan goddess Diana. The Ephesians had built a massive temple in her honor. Listen to this. The actual temple was designated as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was massive. It had a theater that held 24,000 people. And it was dropped right in the middle of Ephesus. You getting the picture? Thousands of eunuchs and virgin priestesses and temple prostitutes worshipped at Diana's feet daily. Their theater that held 24,000 people was just a center for pagan worship. The worship was extremely erotic and perverse, and people would flood this place from all over Asia to come and in the name of tourism and want to watch this and want to experience it and want to be involved in it. The Temple of Diana was also the main bank. It was the main bank and the center of economic power and business in Asia, a pagan temple. It literally helped the city acquire its wealth through the sale of idols and tourism. Now we drop down to Acts 19. It's important to understand the history of things. Because again, we can read through these scriptures and say, wow, there was a lot of commotion here, a lot of stuff's going on. But when you know the history of something, listen to Acts 19. Is everybody breathing? Everybody holding on? Listen. Acts 19 says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Ephesus is dropped in the middle of Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who were ministering to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, I want you to get this, and I want you to hear this, and I want this to go so deep in you. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. This thing was not done in secret. People started catching wind about the way. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So this guy, Demetrius, who was a silversmith, he was like a conduit or a gate for a flood of wealth to come into Ephesus. He made silver shrines of Diana. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation. So he gets all the idol, the people that make idols. He gets all the craftsmen together. He said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Ephesus is funded by this. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not God, which are made of hands. Paul is not backing down. Paul is fully awake. Paul is ready to roll. Paul is gung-ho, and he's not moving back. He's moving forward, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Speaking of the idols, speaking of these idols that they were making of Diana. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, which all Asia and the world worship. Don't tell me that one person can't turn the world upside down by doing something that Jesus told him to do. My goodness. What are there, 100 or so people in here, 150 people in here? Power is going to go forth from the church. Power is going to go forth because that's what God's going to do. God's going to move in this earth, and these principalities and these powers and these things that are set up in the earth to fund perversity and to fund darkness, they're all coming crashing down. They're all coming crashing down. I love to say this, and I'm going to say it again, that the only thing left standing is going to be the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It doesn't stop here. That when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they start chanting. So the whole city was filled with confusion. Why? Because the enemy is the author of confusion. And they all rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and our Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, they couldn't even keep Paul out of the theater. You know how many thousands of people that were in there and they were doing the wrong thing? And Paul's like, let me in. Because Paul has already gone through all of Asia and turned that upside down. And he's like, this stupid little theater that worships Diana and these stupid idols, I'm going to go in there. And I'm going to speak the word of God and watch things get turned upside down. Stir in the pot. Listen, these messages, when God stirs the pot, you know what he takes with your hand? As he takes your hand, he stirs the pot with your hand too. Stir in the pot. Some stuff that's sitting on the bottom of the pot that's been there forever, we need to stir the pot. Stir the pot. The Bible says to stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. Why do you think it says that? I believe that we have some gifts on the inside of us, that God's going to take his hand down on the inside of you. Power's going to go forth. He's going to take his hand. He's going to stir up some gifts on the inside of you. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading, that he would not venture into the theater. Paul, don't go in there. They're going to rip you apart. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. Imagine that. Mass confusion. For the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they even came together. YouTube videos on protests, and watch these people go around and say, why are you here? Well, I don't know. Everybody else is here. Everybody else is throwing rocks. Everybody else is causing commotion. Well, what, educate me. Like, why exactly? What is this going to help? Why are you? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I just like to follow the crowd. Man, I hope all of you are not crowd followers in here. I hope the body of Christ gets the guts to step out. Step out! I'm being nice, but I'm not, you know what I'm saying? Don't be stagnant. Don't be asleep. I got something back there, and this is another thing, that if we are waiting for all of our ducks to be in a row to step out, it will never, ever happen. That's why we gotta have faith. Jesus was not out on that water going, Peter, I promise you. If you step out of the boat, I promise you, you're not gonna. No. He just said, Peter, get out of the boat. They were confused. They did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. 2 hours. What time is it right now? 11:51. Can you imagine chanting that for the next 2 hours collectively as a group? You want to talk about a bunch of dead words that go nowhere. There's only one word that does anything and goes anywhere, and it's this. It does not return void. Those words return void. You can't cash them. For 2 hours they cried out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? It never happened. Do you understand the whole concept of this is because they thought this idol of Diana fell down from Zeus, another god. Never happened. Never happened. So this whole epicenter, the socioeconomic powerhouse in the middle of Ephesus called the Temple of Diana was built on a lie. And anything that is built on a lie is going to come crashing down and come to absolute nothing. The only thing that's going to move forth is the truth. The truth. You know how many times this book has been attacked and burned and shunned and trying to be put away? What's crazy is when people try to do this, this thing multiplies. Do you know when the disciples began to be martyred and they multiplied? The enemy's plan always backfires, and that is he's always trying to rage like a roaring lion and come after the body of Christ. But little does he know that his attacks end up prospering us. For 2 hours they cried out. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. And so he's not standing in front of like five people here. This is, you know, the theater holds 24,000 people. I don't know how many people are in there, but he's talking to a bunch of people. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question today because of this uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. There's going to be stuff like this happening around us, for we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, which was just sparked by the gospel. Paul is on fire for Jesus, and Paul He's going out there wrecking stuff. And I'm talking about the enemy's kingdom. Can you imagine the enemy watching Paul go from city to city going, oh no. Like, can you imagine the demonic forces and the powers and principalities in Ephesus seeing Paul walk onto the scene? You want to talk about some knees shaking and trembling? Paul's coming in there in the power of Jesus. And these principalities and powers are shaking. And God is telling us that I'm going to shake not only heaven, I'm going to shake not only earth, I'm going to shake heaven too. I'm going to shake it all. Why is he saying he's going to shake heaven? Because he's going to shake everything out of it that is not of him. Any spiritual force, any demon, any demonic activity, anything, he's going to shake it down. And you know what we're going to say? We are fully awake. You know what people that are fully awake do? They don't live in fear. You know what causes fear? Darkness. Darkness causes fear. But the light, when the light comes on in the house and you can see everything that's going on and you have the revelation and the knowledge of him, you're going to come to this conclusion that I have no reason to be worried or afraid. My daddy has it handled. Oh boy. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. I want you to imagine this. Can you imagine the light of the gospel slamming so hard into a dark, perverse city that it threatens to bankrupt everything that represents evil? The gospel comes in such power that these systems, again, these powers and principalities that have been set up in this earth, which, if you want to call it Babylon, which is the city of confusion. You know what the end of Babylon? Babylon, Babylon, the great has fallen. Read the book of Revelation. In the end, Babylon falls. And Babylon has ties to everything demonic and everything perverse and everything that you're watching in today's society that make anybody with any common sense go, what in the world is going on? And these people right now that may not even be Christians and are saying, what in the world has happened to this world? There's a great awakening here, and there's a great awakening that's going to increase in ferocity. We don't even know what we're on the precipice of. Just like the disciples walking up the mountain with Jesus, thinking they're going to pray. The next thing you know, Jesus is like, who knows what lies in the next half hour, or week, or month. But I want to know, I want to be one thing. I want to be fully awake. If you want to call it locked in, if you want to call it eyes wide open, whatever you want to call it, it's game time. Game time. Bankrupted everything. Do you know what happened to the temple eventually? Got burned to the ground. All of that commotion and all of that nonsense and all of that activity that was darkness got burned to the ground. We'll end with this. And this is Romans 13. And one thing I'll say before I get it, it's just a few scriptures. One thing I'm going to say is I was amazed at studying this word watch and awake at how many times it was tied into end time scriptures, portions of scripture. It was almost every one of them. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's a revelation. Think about it. I was saved 25, 26, 27 years ago. As I walk this earth and walk this out, my redemption is nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. You know what that means? If you were to shake somebody's hand, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, awake, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Why? Because that's what takes somebody that's fully awake to fully blinded. Y'all can stand. The Bible says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. I got to read this real quick. Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch, be awake and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch, to be awake. He said, watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And all what I say to you, I say this, watch. What does the word watch mean? Awake. Be awake. He says it 4 times and he adds another 2 times before that. But watch out for yourselves in verse 9 and take heed, which means to watch, in verse 23. Lord, we pray for your bride to be fully awake, awaiting your return, eyes wide open, ready to watch you come down that aisle, veil off, wide open face, so you can look Jesus in his face, face to face. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be, that the Jesus that we worship and serve and study, that you're going to see him face to face, face to face. Man, what a revelation. What a time to be alive, and what a time to be living in right now. And we seal this word, Lord, and we ask that any attack of the enemy that would try to come on your people to lull them to sleep be extinguished. I pray for every plan of the enemy, every strategy of the enemy right now, for you that he's coming at you or is involved in your affairs, that would be blocked and stifled. We thank you for your light in this house. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. There is no way to be awake. There is no way to be born again unless it's through you and through your Spirit. And we pray for salvations of not only people in here today, but again, people that we've been praying for, our family members, people that are addicted, our neighbors, people that are around about us. We pray for salvation and healing. Lord, we thank you for this flood of humanity that's going to come to this kingdom, and they're going to recognize that the world has nothing to offer them, and they're going to say, nah, I'm done with it. I'm going to step into something new. We thank you that you make all things new, and only you can make all things new, and old things will pass away. We thank you for your power that goes forth, just like that woman with the issue of blood came and she grabbed onto your robe, to your garment. You turned around and you said, power's gone out from me. I thank you for the people in here today that are willing to stir the pot, that are willing to push through the crowd, that are willing to go up to you, and that are willing to do something that is supposedly unlawful, to grab your robe and to receive power from the King. I thank you for the power that comes from the King. Let your power be in this house and move through each one. In Jesus' name, we all said amen.